If you've never heard this message before, if you've never read this scripture before, if you've never heard the message of Christ and his love for you, then I just ask you this evening just to listen to the depths and the extent that Christ went to in order that we might be saved. That is the point of this. God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we're going to turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 15. And this evening I'm going to read from verse 33 down to verse 39. And it says, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, 'Look, he is calling for Elijah.' Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Okay, we're going to pray together before we consider God's word this evening. Let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you this night for the privilege that we have to be able to open your word and to read these things concerning your Son and concerning the depth and the extent, the magnitude of his love towards us, of your love towards us, Heavenly Father, in that you spurred not your one and only Son, but you delivered him up for all of us that we might be saved. Heavenly Father, I ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this evening. Lord, I ask for the help of your Spirit for myself as the one who is preaching this message, but I ask for the help of your Holy Spirit for each of us who will hear or who will watch this recording. Lord, and I pray that you will speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, and teach us the things that we need to hear at this time. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So it says, "When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." And the sixth hour here is the sixth hour according to Roman reckoning. That is to say, it's 12 o'clock midday. The Romans counted the day to begin at daybreak, and midday was the sixth hour by Roman reckoning. It was the third hour, that is to say 9 o'clock in the morning, when they'd nailed Jesus to the cross. It tells us that in verse 25. It was the third hour when they crucified him. That was 9 o'clock in the morning. Having spent the whole night going from one trial to another, first before the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, and then before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. And then from there he was taken to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and from Pilate to Herod, and then from Herod back to Pilate again. The whole of the night before, Jesus has spent on trial before these different people. And then, having been scourged and mocked and spat upon and abused by the Roman soldiers, having a crown of thorns pushed onto his head, he stood before the crowds in front of the Roman fortress, where Pilate, sitting on his judgment seat, asked the crowd, "Who do you want me to release to you? Jesus, who is called the Christ, or Barabbas?" And the crowd shouted for Barabbas. "What then should I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" he asked. "Crucify him," the crowd cried. "Crucify him. His blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children." What a thing to say. "His blood be on our heads and the heads of our children." So Jesus was condemned to death. And he came out carrying his cross, beaten, bruised, bloodstained, and barely recognizable. And when they arrived at Golgotha, There, they laid him on that cross and belted the nails in through his wrists and one huge nail through both of his ankles. And they hoisted the cross into position, and when it fell into the hole, dug for it, his body convulsed with pain. And there he hung, crucified with two robbers, one on either side. It was 9 o'clock in the morning, broad daylight. And where Jesus was crucified, it was a public place just outside the city of Jerusalem, where all who passed by could see. And the inscription of the accusation against him, that is to say, the crime that he was being punished for, was written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, so that everyone could see the reason he was dying. And the reason he was dying, according to the inscription that Pilate had written and placed above his head, was for being Jesus Christ. This is Jesus the Christ. This is Jesus the Messiah. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah of Israel. In other words, he's being crucified for being what and who he is. Jesus Christ, God's anointed Savior. Now, between those hours of 9 o'clock and 12 o'clock, all sorts of things happened that are recorded in the scriptures. For example, he uttered his first words from the cross, which were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you know, he spoke those words after they'd beaten the nails through his wrists, after they'd nailed him to a cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." During those first 3 hours, the crowds who passed by and those who stood around his cross, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders and the soldiers, and even the two robbers who were crucified at the same time, they mocked him, they abused him, they spat upon him, they blasphemed him, they taunted him. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes. Both thieves who were crucified with him mocked and insulted him, although one of them came to repentance and faith. Even in his dying hours, he came to repentance and faith when he looked to Jesus. And Jesus, even in the midst of his own pain and suffering, spoke words of comfort and assurance to that man. "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." That man was saved. It's never too late to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible assures us that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's never too late, my friend. But don't leave it too late. That man called on the name of the Lord and he was saved. But then we come to the sixth hour, midday, and something strange, something quite astonishing happened at midday, at the sixth hour. It says, "When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." The ninth hour being 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Darkness over the whole land, it says. In fact, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 44, says over all the earth. And it lasted, this darkness lasted for 3 hours until Jesus died. Now, much has been written about this darkness. Much has been spoken about this darkness. And there are various suggestions as to what it was that caused it. Some people say it was a natural phenomenon. Some people suggest other ideas. But it seems to me this was a supernatural darkness that descended and enveloped the whole earth at that time. A supernatural, thick, eerie darkness that descended and enveloped the whole earth at that time, between the hours of 12 o'clock midday and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention this darkness. Yet none of them say anything about what happened during those 3 hours of darkness. The first 3 hours that Jesus was on the cross, from 9 o'clock till 12 o'clock, there's much written and recorded of things that were said, things that he said from the cross, things that other people said about him, but nothing is recorded concerning what happened during the 3 hours of darkness. It's like the scriptures are silent. The truth is, what happened to Christ during those 3 hours of darkness is not something we can see or enter into. So it's enshrouded, as it were, in darkness. Because you see, Christ now enters into a whole other realm of suffering. You see, when we think of Christ crucified, you know, I always think we can understand in some very small and limited way, we can understand something of the physical sufferings. I mean, none of us have suffered physically as Christ suffered on the cross. But we know what physical pain is. And we know, many of us know what it's like to be abused by people or to be insulted by people. So to some small degree, we can understand something of the physical or even the emotional sufferings of Christ that are described during those the hours leading up to, and certainly for the first 3 hours that Jesus was on the cross. But at midday, and for these 3 hours that are enshrouded in darkness, he enters into a whole other realm of suffering, friends, that we will never ever understand, nor can we comprehend it. In fact, the only clue we have as to what was happening during those 3 hours of darkness is in the cry of Jesus from the cross at 3 o'clock. The cry that broke the silence. My God," he said, "why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" You know, I remember saying when we were, some weeks ago, we were considering that passage in chapter 14, verses 32 to 42, that speak about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I remember saying, you know, we cannot really understand the suffering and anguish he experienced in his soul there. You remember in Luke's gospel, it says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. You know, such was the anguish of soul that Jesus experienced. And I said, I don't think we can really understand what that meant for the Son of God. And that we have to almost, as it were, step back from that. Well, if that was true there, it is certainly true here. What it meant for Christ to be forsaken by the Father, I cannot understand that. I don't understand what that really means. And you know what? I don't think we're meant to. It's enshrouded in darkness. So we can only go so far with this and stand, as it were, at the edge, peering into the darkness. All I can say is that he entered into something here as my representative and substitute that I will never, ever fully understand. And he experienced something in himself for me and for every believer that we will never have to experience because he took our place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, "He who knew no sin," it's speaking about Christ, "he who knew no sin became sin for us. And as such, he felt and experienced in himself the guilt associated with our sin, and he felt and experienced what it means to be forsaken. Not that he ceased for 1 second to be God." And it's important that we understand that. Because it is what some people have taught, that when Jesus was on the cross, he ceased to be God. That's heresy. He did not for one second cease to be God. But he experienced and he felt what it was to be forsaken. It seems to me that during these 3 hours of darkness, the great transaction was done. Our sins and our iniquities were laid upon him, and he became acquainted with it all, identified with it, and he carried it all. And he became an object of wrath, not by nature as we are, as it tells us in Ephesians 2 verse 3, but voluntarily as our representative, so that he might stand in as our substitute and pay our debt and the penalty for our sins. In other words, that he might experience in himself the chastisement for our sins that brings us peace, as it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He suffered the full vent of God's wrath for us. He died in our place. He was forsaken by God the Father so that we could be forgiven. And that is suffering indeed, especially for Jesus, the Son of God, who'd only ever known the smile of God the Father upon himself continually. And you know, for me, this all raises kind of an interesting, but I think very serious question. And the question is this: what is the real horror and torment of death and hell? See, I think it's unfortunate, but perhaps we've all fallen victim a little bit to the sorts of depictions of hell in certain medieval paintings, like those painted by the Dutch artist Hieronymus Bosch, in which hell is a sort of ginormous torture chamber in which men and women are being hung and stretched and torn asunder by demons who reign supreme there. Yet clearly, that is a totally false concept of what the horrors of death and hell really are. I mean, for one thing, demons don't rule and reign there. They suffer. In the lowest part of hell, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, let me just read that. Sorry, that's 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned," these are evil spirits, "but cast them down to hell," and the Greek word there is Tartarus, it's the lowest dungeon of hell, it's the lowest prison of hell. "If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." You see, the demons do not reign supreme in hell, they suffer there. So consider how the scriptures describe it. I'm talking about death and hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9, "Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Let me read that again. Everlasting destruction, listen, "from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Matthew 25 verse 30, "Outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, what does all that suggest to you? What it suggests to me is that whatever else the horrors and torments of death and hell consist of, the real horror of it is the conscious experience of being forsaken by God forever, separated from God and all the blessedness and goodness of God. That is outer darkness. That is eternal torment. And you and I cannot understand what that really means or how that would feel. But Christ did, you see. during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. I'm not saying that he went to hell, although he did so afterwards. After his work on the cross was finished and the victory had been won, according to 1 Peter 3 verse 19, he went to preach to the spirits in prison. That doesn't mean he went to preach the gospel to whoever was in hell to give them a second chance. It doesn't mean that. He went to preach to the spirits in prison. That is the same evil spirits that I referred to in that previous verse in Peter. He went to proclaim to them the victory which he had won and which sealed their eternal doom. Now, I'm not saying Christ went to hell during the 3 hours on the cross, the 3 hours of darkness. What I am saying is there on the cross during the 3 hours of darkness, he experienced what it means to be forsaken by God. He was plunged, as it were, into the deep, dark chasm of God-forsakenness. And the full vent of God's holy wrath was poured upon him, full strength, in our place. And more than that, I cannot say. Because it's enshrouded in darkness. And see, while all that was happening, the whole earth was plunged into this thick, cold, eerie darkness. And I imagine those who stood by fell silent. The soldiers too fell silent. You know, the soldiers, they were battle-hardened men. I dare say that all of them had killed many people in battle and probably were responsible for crucifying many people who'd been condemned to death. They were battle-hardened, hard men. But there's something about this darkness. And I reckon they too fell silent. All you could hear were the cries and the groans of the crucified. And maybe the distant cries of those who were terrified by this supernatural darkness that had fallen on them. Other than that, silence. Then at the end of those 3 long hours, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now from what we read here, it seems that someone who stood by either misheard or misunderstood what Jesus said and thought he was calling for Elijah. Someone, it says, ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him. Then said, "Now let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down." And according to Matthew 27 and verse 49, others seemed to agree with the suggestion. It isn't altogether clear who it was who did that or who said that. The fact that somebody offered him sour wine might imply that it was one of the soldiers. I mean, at the end of the day, they were responsible for the proceedings. So perhaps it was one of the soldiers who by this time, I think, are wondering about this person who they've crucified. Maybe it was a soldier. And maybe it was superstition brought on by the previous 3 hours of darkness that led him to wonder if Jesus was calling for Elijah. Yet Matthew 27 verse 49 suggests that the rest who were present, and most of them, if not all of them, were Jews, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, and others who stood by, agreed with the suggestion, most likely in mocking disbelief on their part. You see, the fact is, the Jews present should have understood the relevance of what Jesus had just said. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Surely the Jews understood the relevance of that. It's a direct quotation from Psalm 22. In fact, it's the very first verse of that psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And as we read through the rest of the psalm, what we find is it is one of the most vivid accounts of the death and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It even details who did the job and things that would happen whilst Jesus was being crucified are all detailed within that psalm. For example, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. This has been happening from before they even put him on the cross, but certainly while he was on it. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Are the exact words they taunted Jesus with whilst he hung on the cross. He goes on to say in verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. He's being crucified. And that is exactly what happens when your body weight is pulled down. It's like your bones are all out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. To the Jews, the dogs were the Gentiles. Who's surrounding Jesus at the cross? The soldiers, the Roman soldiers. They are Gentiles. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. You see, crucifixion was not the Jewish method of execution. That was stoning. But they've pierced his hands. They've pierced his hands. And then it goes on to say, they divide my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots, is exactly what is happening while Jesus is dying. See, but my point is this. Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Jews present should have understood the relevance of that. Yet you see, willfully blind eyes will not see. Hard hearts will not believe. Your eyes open? Is your heart softened? Or is it hard? Hardened to God's word. Hardened to God's Christ. Well, very soon after this, tells us in verse 37, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. Mark doesn't tell us what he cried out, but John does. John chapter 19, verse 30. What did he cry? He cried, it is finished. He cried out, it is finished, with a loud voice. It wasn't the cry of defeat. It wasn't the cry of failure. Jesus wasn't saying, I am finished. It was the cry of victory. He held up his head, and with triumph in his voice, he cried, it is finished. The work is done. The debt is paid in full. The penalty for all our sins had been met. The demands of God's holy law had all been met. Christ had drunk that cup of suffering to its dregs, and God's wrath was fully satisfied. Nothing left outstanding. To use the language of Colossians, and chapter 2 and verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That means our sins, I'm talking about the sins of everyone who believes, our sins, all of our sins, past, present and future, they have all been paid for. Once and for all, by the death of Christ on the cross. It's not as some say, that Christ, through his sacrificial death, paid for certain sins. But there are some sins that man commits that he must pay for himself. Not at all. Neither is it, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that one must do time in purgatory in order that any outstanding sins might be burned away from us afterwards. It is finished, was his cry. It is finished, was his cry. And read the words of that hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a saviour, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood, hallelujah, what a saviour. Guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement can it be, hallelujah, what a saviour. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry, now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a saviour. He's paid for it all, every sin was laid upon him, and the debt was paid in full. Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross, it tells us in Colossians. The victory has been won. And now, God the Father is going to testify to this with supernatural phenomena. At the moment Christ died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked. Graves were opened, it tells us in Matthew's Gospel, and light returned. But we're going to look at that next week. Father testified to the victory that Christ had won at the cross. And of course, the greatest testimony came 3 days later when God raised him up from the dead. 3 hours of darkness. Friends, we cannot understand what Christ suffered during those 3 hours, and we never will. Reason being, it's enshrouded in darkness. And the truth is, those who believe will never have to experience that, because Christ, our substitute, experienced it in our place. I commend him to you, Christ the Saviour. If you know him, if you love him, then rejoice in him. Rejoice that he's paid in full the price for your sins. And if you don't yet know him, if you've never come to that place of personal repentance and faith in Christ, I urge you, my friend, consider Jesus. Consider the depths of his love for you. Amen. I'm just going to close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled and died for us, who was forsaken so that we could be forgiven, who suffered wrath so that, Lord, your smile could come upon us. And Lord, we thank you that the work that was accomplished at the cross was final and it was complete. It is finished, was his cry. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Father, help us, Lord, to understand as much as we're able to understand. It says in your word, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that have been revealed are for us and our children. Help us to understand something of the depths of your love for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.